That. Good morning.
Good morning.
So we're going to call this Practical Lessons, again, number 2 out of the chapter 5 of the book of 1 Timothy. I had to sing that song because I don't want anyone under condemnation. There's a lot of practical things here, but we're not talking about our salvation. We're talking about practical things in the house of God. And the Word of God, can I say thank God, provides a lot of practical instructions of how to live the Christian life. We have the book, one of these songs today talked about it. We have everything we need. We have instruction from the Word of God. It's as good as it was in the first century, as it is today, as it was for Adam to listen to the Word of God. It's life to us. So these are practical things. And again, just by reminder, that the name Timothy means honoring God. So if you ever meet a non-Christian whose name is Timothy, you have an automatic opening to that person to say, do you know what your name means? It means honoring God. But Timothy was given a daunting task, following in the footsteps of Paul, but also really, we'll see, leading quite a significant church, the Church of Ephesus in the first century there. And so I'd like us just quickly, and I don't even have an order to this, but I'd like to go back to Acts chapter 19. If we could, and we'll just read a few verses, maybe a lot of verses. I'm not going to talk about these verses in detail, but I just, so we get a little bit of a flavor for what we're talking about. And it says here, let's start at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not as much even heard of there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then have you been baptized? So they said, John's baptism. So they didn't even know really what they believed. I don't want to go to the dispensation of the Holy Spirit and start talking about that. But we know that we've been given the Spirit the moment we believe. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, here's the baptism. When they heard this, when they believed that, what was preached about Jesus in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now I want to take note of that. This is the starting of the church of Ephesus. Okay? These 12 men. Now 12 is a number we know repeats itself often in the Bible for some reason. We could go over all the 12s, but we don't have time for that. So it started with just 12. But this is what happens then. And then he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly, this being Paul, 3 months, reasoning and persuading. He's with Barnabas at this time. And spoke, but some did not believe. Okay, wait a second, I got ahead of myself. For 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 8. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew from the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is what I'm saying is this church at Ephesus has started with 12 people, who now Timothy is being given charge of, is now a mega church, so to speak. We have to understand that. A lot, everyone, Okay, right now, let me just put this in perspective. We have more than 12 here today, right? We have probably a decent amount for our group. We probably have around 30 or so, maybe more. But how many people have even heard of Pointe Valley Fellowship three blocks from here? Not many. This is a movement of God that really is part of the reason why we're here today. Almost like none other. Nobody escaped. Remember what the two on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus showed up and was walking along with you, one of the first things they said to Jesus, are you the only guy that's not heard of Jesus in Nazareth? This is the same kind of thing. You the only guy? No, all Jews, all Greeks, everyone, everywhere knew this, something was going on, right? Another place in the book of Acts where they show up, they say what? We've gone over this before. They said, the men that have turned the world upside down have come here too. Yeah. They've upset the apple cart in our way of living. So everyone had heard. Now God performed unusual miracles at the hand of Paul. I'm going to go on and let's skip up to verse 17. It was talking about that incident, but it says, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks. There it is again. All Jews and Greeks heard this testimony that went on with these men. You can read back to the story. Dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Jump down to verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So now, another verse I just like to read. Keep your finger, go back into 1 Timothy. We're going to stop there as far as a little bit of an introduction to today and some of the instruction that Timothy is getting from Paul and how significant it is. The Ephesians had a special part in Paul's life. I think it's 1 Corinthians, I've got it written down. In the book of Corinthians 16, 8 through 9 says this, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me there, and yet there are many adversaries. Okay, back to Timothy again, to our verses today. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, says this. Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men will follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you. For the words are written in this book. We thank you for the life of this book, Lord, which is eternal. How can it be, we can say, but Lord, you have made it so, and we're so grateful for your life and your ability to communicate with us. We thank you for the power to even understand and to act and to hear and to speak. Lord, it's all from you. You're the God of heaven and earth. And so, Lord, we commit this word into your hands, Lord, and just say you're good, a good God, and we worship you and thank you for today in Jesus' name. So here's the background. This is a little bit of a mega church, and I think it's important to understand that. There's a lot of people that came in. There's a lot of needs. Paul talks in other places about laying up things to distribute to the needs of the saints. And yet, we're going to talk about something here in particular. Verse 17, let the elders who rule be well counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, when we look at that, there's obviously a little bit of a distinction made. There's elders who were elders in the church, and there's elders who were teaching the word of God, probably in Bible studies and preaching. We know there's a preaching of the word of God, much like goes on in our fellowship. But unlike our fellowship, I think here that with the funds that were laid up, I think there is, we're talking about a financial share too. We have to say that. We have to be honest when we come to the Word of God. This is what Paul is talking about here. So there's nothing wrong with a pastor being paid. But you know what? Think of something. What did Paul do for most of his ministry? He didn't want to get paid. Why? Because he didn't want people to think that that was the motive of what he was doing. Now, that's a good thing to think of. He was pure-hearted. He wanted the gospel to go forth, to people's lives to be changed, for them to be saved. That's really the real ministry of any believer. And so he really himself did very little of this. There came a point in his life, I think, later in his ministry where he did take some. He had to just to survive. The word double honor here, the word is honorarium, translated from what I've read. I'm not a Greek scholar, but from what I've read, the word is honorarium. And you know what? I've gone a few places before. You know what they say? Honorarium. They'll sometimes put on a check. I've got checks before for speaking. Not for speaking here, just so you don't get anything wrong. But when I've gone to speak in a few other places, they've been love gifts. We do the same thing, right? When Ted Payne came, everyone needs to know this. There's nothing hidden here. Okay, when Ted Payne came last week, we gave him, we call it not an honor gift. What do we call it? Love offering. Yeah, and a lot of times we'll ask around different people, do you think, or whatever, and how much, and yeah, give them a double honor or a triple honor, you know. We hand out some funds, and nobody's getting rich. Nobody should go into the ministry to get rich. Okay? It just ought not to happen. Now, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't get a double honor. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But there are some that go into the ministry, I hate to say this, or maybe they started in the ministry with the right ambition to share the gospel, and now it became, and we've heard of this, and we know money, we've heard it said that money is the root of all evil. Is that true? Okay, thank you. You guys are good Bible scholars. What is? The love of money is the root of all evil. So if you're a pastor or an elder, and maybe, you know, this has happened many a place, you've got charge of the finances of a church, and everyone trusts you, and you maybe shouldn't be trusted. And all of a sudden, you're paying for your vacation out of church funds. Because you laugh. This has happened so many times. You can't eat it. So many times. And, you know, let's just leave it at that. But let's talk about something else here that Paul's saying in verse 17. Laboring in the word. So laboring in the world, it doesn't happen by osmosis. You don't speak the word of God by not knowing the word of God, right? You can't really share. Now you can, the moment somebody believes, and I want to say this, the moment anyone believes that Christ died for them, rose from the grave, and that they're saved by him and him alone, you can share that. But you can't share stuff you don't know about. And you have to labor in the word of God. And it takes a lot of work behind the scenes. And it's a labor of love. And you know how many times I've wanted to quit? A lot of times. A lot of times you want to quit. Because in a certain way, it's a little bit of a lonely job. Nobody sees it. It's something you have to do behind the scenes. But I think a double honor speaks of love too. Now, I think we can put this in, and everyone can probably say that everyone in this room has either been married or been to a marriage ceremony. And what's one of the things? I'm going to start the first word. There's three words that are usually said. Well, they should be said. Nowadays, who knows what's being said? So the first one's, you know, with husband's wife, you're supposed to love and cherish. You're supposed to love, honor, and cherish. Three amazing words. And that's something that we're supposed to do for one another. It's not necessarily a financial gift. And Paul was the recipient of this, guaranteed. Let me give you a little secret to Paul's ministry. We already know his prayer. We already know God called him and he had gift. But he also had the love of the saints. If he didn't have some love, he could not have continued on. He didn't do it alone. And the love is expressed oftentimes in prayer. Behind the scenes, again, where no one sees. Sometimes it's done together as we pray for one another in a prayer meeting or something like that. To that effect, but a lot of times where no one sees. Now, this idea of people never taking funds in the ministry, that's not right either. And there's a real easy way to set that straight. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 8. And I think for those of us that have watched The Chosen a little bit, I think they really capture the spirit of what this is, the beginning of Luke here in that series. Chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that when he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12, there's 12 again, right? Like at Ephesus, were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, provided for him, who's him? Jesus took money the 3 years of his public ministry. He was supported by who? Now we need to know this. Everyone in this room, I hope, can go away and understand and can share with those that start saying that the Bible's sexist and doesn't give any, you know, anything to women. Women are treated as second-class citizens. Not true. Not true at all. Who was the very first person he appeared to?
A woman.
That's not by accident. Okay, very important. It's a double honor, as we're talking about today, that she was given. A double measure of God's love was poured out to these women, provided from the Lord Jesus. And they are another part of the reason why we're here today. So, but give those Bible study teachers, and I think our group's really good about that. In fact, almost too good. I almost hate it to a certain extent, because you finish the Bible study up, you know what happens oftentimes? Just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? Especially if you have a Zoom and a regular Bible study going on. For some reason, it's easier to say stuff through Zoom sometimes than in person. It's good to say it in person. So, these women loved, honored, and cherished the Lord Jesus, and it was expressed through the funds that they helped support Jesus and the disciples during those 3 years. So, but you know, for those in particular, the preachers like Paul, the preachers that were like Timothy, and those that were teaching to this mega church, which there must have been a lot of teachers, that's all I can think of. And this was a daunting, practically impossible task for Timothy to take over the church of Ephesus. He needed God's help in every way. This is just a guidebook that Paul was giving to Timothy here. So we're linking 17 and 18 together, and we're going on to verse 19, which is this: do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now again, we're speaking of elders, but I think the principle applies to anyone in the church. And this is repeated as we've gone through the book of Deuteronomy. And one thing I've seen in my time at the fellowship is accusations can and will come, especially for elders. Oh boy, I feel like I feel a little bit of a pin drop there. They can and they will again. But they should never, is what he's saying here, they should never come through the mouth of one person. In particular, these serious charges. Now, I'm going to backtrack a little and say something here. All of these verses are really linked together, and I'm hopefully we'll see this as we're going through them. And I want to link a verse that wouldn't seem like it goes along with this, but I'm going to take Romans 12:15. It says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Okay, what do I mean by that? How am I linking it to this? Give me a second. Acts chapter 13 again. Let's go back. Well, you know what? I'm just, for the sake of time, let's go there. Acts chapter 13. Oh, I wrote it down wrong. Let's see here. Well, I'm going to tell the story. I can tell it anyhow. And somebody will correct me afterwards and tell me that I just dyslexia on the numbers. That's fine. I'd like to hear that. But this is what happened. Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch, and they preached in the synagogue. And there were, says that no few Jews believed and Gentiles believed. And they begged them that they would come back the next week and share in the synagogue, right? And then what happened the next week? You guys tell me. Somebody tell me what happened the next week.
All the Jews from Asia came in and said, stirred up people.
That's the last. The good part is that it says nearly the whole city in this region came together to hear the word of God. And the Jews filled with what? With envy, with jealousy, started contradicting the things spoken by Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is a principle that goes all the way back to those that challenged Moses, those that challenged others. There's always going to be accusations, unfortunately. Many times these come out of envious strife. So now you hear what I'm saying. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That's an anti-Adam verse. What do I mean is, you know God's gained a lot of ground in your life when you can really do that. When somebody is super successful, you can give thanks for that. God's done something in your heart. Now, I'm going to give thanks. I did on Friday night. Paul Wyman announced to us that he's retired. And he had a wonderful retirement party, and he was rejoicing. You know what it gave? I was very happy. You could tell how excited Paul was. Rachel even opened her mouth at how exciting it was. And it's exciting. It's something to rejoice about. And we have all had we've all had, and I think here's another thing. By nature, it's hard to even mourn with those who mourn. You can't, because you don't. But when you've been through things that are a little difficult, a little easier. And God helps us. The Holy Spirit provides the help to mourn with those who mourn. Many times these charges can even come from the members of one's own household. But you know what happens when that happens? It always comes from one, is what I've seen, not from two. I'm not done on this, so buckle up. What he's saying to Timothy is, don't spread misinformation. Don't listen to misinformation. Cut it off right in its tracks. Now, every one of us can do that. Sometimes we feel kind of helpless, but God's given us the power to cut it off, to not hear it, to not take it, because you know what's not coming. The worst thing we can do is give a forum to that kind of accusation from one person, and that can be a real problem. Here's another problem. We ought to be careful on what we say, even if we know things about one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And the principle should be mercy over judgment. And I'm linking again, I'm going to link now verses 19 and 20. Elder, except from two or three witnesses and those who are sitting, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. Now, that's a scary verse. Now, again, remember, I believe we're speaking mainly of elders. And I believe also that most sins, especially if they don't influence the fellowship as a whole, should not be brought out into the open. Now, oh boy, some people might not agree with that, but I believe that's what's being taught here. Now, what do I mean? Is mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I want to put perspective on this, because this verse we can't ignore, and what this verse is saying, speaking specifically about elders. And I would say there's other times in the church we hear about things way too late. Now, what do I mean? Just what I mean by that. Let's say a pastor or a leader is caught in the act of adultery, or I'm just taking extreme examples, or stealing from the flock, or paying for the vacation out of the general fund. We laugh. But you know what's almost worse than that? Is taking a leader or an elder And that's happened in covering it up. There's even reports that I've heard in the newspaper, it's hard to believe, that even paying off others with a non-disclosure agreement over one brother or sister's violation. That's in direct violation to 1 Timothy verse here, chapter 5, verse 20. And I would advise any Christian not to attend a church where this has happened or isn't happening. Now, I need to be careful, because am I saying somebody had caught in the act of adultery or these kinds of things couldn't be restored at a later date and still have some ministry? Who's the perfect example of that in the Bible? David is a perfect example. He was both what? He was an adulterer and a murderer, but he was restored.
Yep. Amazing.
Amazing story. Again, mercy triumphing over judgment here. Okay, verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Partiality, especially when it comes to matters of judgment, do what? Cloud our judgment. Let me give an example. In my years here in the fellowship, I didn't catch on for a long time, but if I've heard somebody start complaining, usually it's not some great sin, it's usually a character flaw that somebody wants to make you well aware of that somebody else in the fellowship has, which we should cut off. You know what I've learned to say? Well, you have children. I bet you know things about your children, their sins and their tendencies, that I don't know. Do you show them mercy? Are you showing that brother or sister mercy? Are you praying for them? I've even asked a few saints that have come up with such an accusation. I said, are you praying for them? That's your job, you know. The job's here in the Bible. It gives you that instruction. Pray for those that you don't get along with and spitefully use you. You know, I've heard this answer. I say this gospel truth. I cannot do that. Well, now we know where the problem is. The problem's with us if we can't do that. And the Lord has a way of putting his finger on things. Things that we can't do, but he can. Because partiality is part of the natural man. It's unnatural to rejoice with those that rejoice and to mourn with those that mourn. I got to, even though I wasn't a Christian at the time, I probably mentioned this before, but I had a grandmother that embarrassed me and made me feel horrible in front of the families. We're coming up at Thanksgiving, like at a Thanksgiving dinner. You know what she would say? I want to announce to everyone that my grandson, she would say about me, is by far my most favorite grandchild. That made me feel like 2 cents and made the other people around hate you. Kind of like Joseph and Jacob. We're not the first to have these problems. It's the natural man. I really don't think at the end of his life, Jacob would have said that. He had learned a lot more by then. But we're meant to love, honor, and cherish the members in the church. And to not show partiality. Okay. And this is like a strong word. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, if somebody has to say something like this, and we're learning this in the book of Deuteronomy as we're going through, is Moses is doing what? He's charging God's people. He's charging Timothy. This church is a huge responsibility that you're taking over. And this not showing partiality is very important to the success of your ministry and of the church. Okay, verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And I want to link this, and I think every commentator I read did link this with verse 14 of chapter 4. Do not neglect the gift that is in you that was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And we'd already said nobody is given the gift by laying on of hands. God gives the gifts of teaching and the various gifts in the church. And this is what I think Paul is saying, is he's saying that in verse 22, just don't give the ministry to anyone. Just don't take, now I want to put this in context, just don't take a famous person in a mega church and ask them to come up and share unless you know a little bit more about them. Now, if you ask them to come up and share and said one thing, you're limited to how you were saved. Now, I think we could do that. If a famous person came in here and they were converted and they wanted to step up here and say how they were saved, how Jesus saved them, we would allow that, wouldn't we? But to tell about a kooky experience, things which are, now we can even think of a person, I'd like to name a name, we don't have to because you'll think of somebody else different. There's been people in the last 5 and 6 years who've been given the pulpit in mega churches, and what's happened now, 5 or 6 years later? Where are they? You don't even know if they're a believer anymore. They say all kinds of crazy stuff. I believe what Paul's saying is only appoint those who have proven character and will teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. There's some people that will give the pulpit to somebody that their testimony is not even consistent with the Word of God. Everything that happens to us should be consistent with the Word of God. To us too. Now this weighs on us. Have we had an experience and we believe it's from God? Is it consistent with the Word of God? If it's not consistent with the Word of God, then we need to give up what we think we know about our experience, because the Word of God is more important. It's what God declares, the whole counsel of the Word of God. Verse 22, you probably thought I was going to spend the most time on verse 22. I'm going to spend the least time on verse 22, except I will say this. You know, if we go down to Mexico, I think we're going on the 17th. I forget. Is that the right date? 16th? Okay. Okay. Whatever that Monday is. But you know what's always told, you know, if you get out to Mexico, you know what people say? Don't what? Don't drink the water. Well, what I've heard is that people that live down there their whole lives, what do they tell people when they come up to the U.S.?
Don't drink the water.
Interesting. I think this is a similar thing. The water sources today in both Mexico and the U.S. are a lot better than they were back in the first century. And I think he was just saying to take this as a medicine for your many weaknesses, which we know in many in other spots that Timothy had. So I'm going to move on and finish up with that's it for that. For verses 24 and 25. definitely not going to use verse 22 for a proof of drinking or not drinking. That's always between you and the Lord. Verses 24 to 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And I'm going to say again, this is why I called the song here today, and I'm not trying to freak anyone out by what we're going to talk about now, but we do have to talk about what's talked about. We know if we sin, we have an advocate, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And we're not talking about our salvation. We really need to remind ourselves as we go through the Word of God, and we'll take comfort in this, that we've been saved by Christ. We can cling. Same thing that Moses was telling the children of Israel to do in Deuteronomy. We can cling to the Lord a lot easier than they could because of the cross of Christ. Because of. But I think this verse links with this, and this came to me, I don't know where, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. 11:31 says this, and this is linking to verse 24 in particular. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now that's an interesting verse, especially in light of eternity that Paul is bringing into verse preceding them to judgment. He's talking about believers now. Now what are we saying? Well, I think what I'm saying, at least here, and is impressed upon me, we can't just say God is love and God loves me for everything. Now that's true, but there's other things that are true too that Paul is putting his hands on here, especially when it applies to appointing elders, but it can apply to us as well. Does God want us to judge ourselves? Well, I think he wants us to judge ourselves before we judge others. That's important. And it should always be now I'm going to say this too, because some are. You can't be too hard on yourself too. There's got to be some balance here. We won't make any progress in the Christian faith. We'll be like Igor. We'll be walking around with a long face. We're supposed to be filled with the joy of the Lord. But let me give you examples, and we can all have our own examples. Have we wronged somebody? Everyone's wronged somebody. I'm going to say that again. Everyone has wronged somebody at some time. But, and everyone can feel sorry for their sin. Oh, I'm sorry for my sin. But I don't think God is patient with us in that manner. We have to do something about it. We have to take action sometimes. And we have to be brave sometimes. Usually it takes a lot of courage. You know what's so, we know it's so hard about Adam just saying you're sorry to the person, not just being sorry for your sin in prayer to that person that you may have wronged. Let me put it this way. Has God told us to do something that was in our power to do and we haven't done it? That's a good question for us to always ask ourselves. We don't want to go with those kinds of things to judgment. Is that a fair statement? I think we would all agree, it might not set well with us, but these are not the kinds of things we want to have when we meet the Lord. We should do everything we can do, which is reasonable. That's our reasonable service to the Lord. That's presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. In talking about this, because I think this is all about our relationship with the Lord. We talk about a lot about relationship and that's the most important thing to us, our relationship with Jesus. But are we just saying that? Are we taking action on that? Well, let me take an easy example. If you're a raging alcoholic or a drug addict, maybe you can't stop. That's all right. We're not saying that's keeping you from being saved. But what we can do, as it says in the book of Corinthians, is we can renounce. We can renounce the hidden things of shame. That's what the Bible declares. So they can renounce the hidden things of shame. They can say, I can't get over it. And they can say, I need help. That's it. I need to get help. That's the problem with ourselves, I think, too. See, I believe with all my heart, and I hope somebody writes this down. I believe God is waiting for us to judge ourselves on certain things. You know how I know that? Because I know that. Because sometimes I've failed 1,000 times in a certain way until God wants me to bring it to Him. And this can be applied to anything. I'm not just trying to say drug addiction, alcohol. This can apply to anything. And there's no need to put my finger on it. It's anything God puts His finger on that's coming in the way of our relationship with one another. These are sins that are seen or unseen, doesn't matter. And again, not having to do with the security of the soul. Let's finish up with verse 25. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Same thing. Sometimes we are rewarded here. The Lord does something unusual for us. Many times, not. Many times our reward, and think of this. And I think we need to think about this. You know what the Lord says, and we hear seen in the Bible? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you give me the last part of that verse. Enter into the joy of your master. This is amazing, what God's saying. That relationship is the most important thing. And we're not going to change our human nature. Quit trying. I mean, if we're thinking of that about what I'm preaching today, we're missing the mark. But there are things that we can do. And I'll finish this up. Matthew chapter 6, go read it on your own. I was going to take more time to go there, but Matthew chapter 6 talks about things that are done in secret, and God will do what? Now, that doesn't always apply for this life. But it will ultimately have its fulfillment, 100%. It's from the Word of God. What does that mean? So, if you're in the joy of your master, you're praying because the Lord's anointing you and giving you prayer for brother or sister or such and such or your family members, whatever it is, God sees. And God will reward where no one else sees. And you know when we're going to reward you openly sometime? At the end. And I think a lot of these are going to, well, let's just say there's no hyperbole that these rewards are going to be greater than anything we could have ever experienced here. That's all I can say, because I don't know any more than that. Entering into the joy of the master, getting the reward. And how do I know this? Well, Jesus said back here, he said, you know, because you're going to do this, you visited me when I was in prison. You visited me and gave me food. You gave me clothing, blah, 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 blah. And they say, we never did that to you. But the Lord remembered every small thing done in his name. It's not done in vain. How good is that? We have a master that loves and is going to bestow a lot more than double honor on everyone who believes. So it's practical lessons for the Word of God. I've just written down a couple of things. I'll say them quickly because I'm a couple minutes over. That double honor speaks of love. Don't accept an accusation against an elder or a believer unless it comes from two or three witnesses and can be substantiated. The worst thing we can do is pass it on. Don't do that. Cut it off. And what I found, here's the other thing, if we live by this principle, especially about not defending ourselves, if an accusation has come, who fights for you? It comes out over time. The Lord himself is fighting and will provide the truth over time. These things have a way of getting found out. Also, we don't bring out, but we're talking about elders. Those are sending rebuke in the presence of all. The worst thing that can happen is a serious sin that affects the fellowship being covered up by those in authority. Do nothing with partiality. Something, again, which is so akin to our nature. He's also saying, I didn't get into it, but on verse 22, nor share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure. So, otherwise, don't compromise. If you know somebody has a problem, don't go hang out with them and do the same thing. And they've got, well, what's the easiest thing to think about? Is somebody that has a drinking problem, you're going to go over to their house and have a drink with them, or to a bar, worse yet. I had a friend who said he would do that, and the worst result ended up happening. Do judge ourselves. I think that's important in light of what we can do. Now, God knows what we can do and what we can't do, and you know what happens? It's very much like akin to what we said, is we sometimes God is waiting for us to provide, to do the first step so he can take over and lead us all the way. Do things in secret, especially when it comes to prayer, especially when it comes to the ministry of the Word of God. Take that up take these things up in prayer. And by God's grace, I hope, and I think this is a hallmark of this fellowship. It's really the reason that Jan and I came back after the first time we came here, is there really is a love, honoring, and cherishing of one another that I think in a certain way is rare amongst God's people as a group.